Please stand for the Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark, 2nd chapter, beginning at the 18th verse. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, how is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not? Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day, they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If they do, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And people do not pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the cornfields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some of the corn. The Pharisees said to him, Lord, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? He answered, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for people, not people for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. Another time, when Jesus went into the synagogue and a man with a shriveled hand was there, some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. Then Jesus asked them, which is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil, to save or to kill? But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. The Gospel of Christ. Praise be to thee, Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please do be seated. Jamie, I've got a couple of videos I'll be showing in a moment. The hungry disciples ate some corn on the Sabbath, did a little husking themselves, and all they reaped was scorn. God, in his law, had allowed people who were hungry, the poor, to pluck grain or corn from a neighbor's field. It was just part of God's gracious way of providing for everybody's basic needs. But the Judean oral law at the time restricted 39 kinds of labor on the Sabbath, and Jesus and his disciples seemed to be violating that. You just kind of have to catch the picture. They're walking through a field of corn. You ever watch people walk through a field of corn? You can see about half of them. And while they're walking through a field of corn, somebody's looking closely enough to see them take a little bit of awesome and then make a real mess of it. Already, chapter 2, Jesus has made the establishment very nervous. And they are watching closely. Next on in Mark, Jesus provocatively restores a man's hand, and all he gets for it is condemnation. In both cases, the critics are hypercritical and unmerciful. To them, speaking healing on the Sabbath is forbidden. But conspiring together to kill someone on the Sabbath, that's allowed. It just shows you how far you can get away from God's desire when you work too hard. Our situation is almost the inverse of theirs. They were trying to keep the Sabbath as a day of rest. We don't think we can afford a day off. Did you know, by the way, that medieval peasants had more time off than you do? It's true. This is from Lynn Paramore writing in Reuters. The church in medieval times often enforced mandatory holidays for weddings, wakes, and births. So they had constant holidays. And when wandering jugglers or sporting events came into town, peasants were given time off just to go watch the event and quaff some beer. Economist Juliet Shore found that in 14th century England, when the economy was good, peasants might actually get half the year off. You imagine that. The tempo of life then was slow, leisurely, the pace of work relaxed. Our ancestors may not have been rich, but they had an abundance of leisure time. In contrast, life now isn't nearly as relaxed, and that's being generous. Saying how busy you are, in fact, has become an emblem of acceptability and belonging and success within this society. How are you doing? Oh, I'm busy, so busy, crazy busy. It's a boast disguised as a complaint. Busyness serves as a hedge against emptiness, writes Tim Kreider. I mean, your life can't be silly or trivial or meaningless if you are so busy, could it? I mean, you're completely booked. You're always in demand. We're busy because of our ambitious drive and anxiety, because we're addicted to busyness, and we dread what we might have to face in the absence of all that activity. And in our busyness, we may actually be missing out big time. Tuesday afternoon, we've been previewing something called Animate Faith, little videos of about 10 minutes each. I want to show you just a couple of minutes of one fellow. Oh, good for you. Yeah.
I went to a restaurant in another country once, and I didn't speak the language and couldn't really read the menu. So in broken English, the waiter tried to explain these dishes to me and my friends, and he told us about this incredible six-course meal, everything built to this epic final dish. And what I understood of it all sounded delicious, especially the last dish. So as he brought out each course, I ate like small amounts so that I could save up for the final dish. And as we got closer, I decide that I'm going to skip one of the dishes that didn't look that interesting so that I could leave room for the last one. And after that dish, the waiter clears the table and he brings the check. It turns out I had lost count, didn't realize that the one dish I had skipped was actually the final one I was waiting for, the one I most wanted to try. What I thought was the appetizer was actually the entree. In some ways, I think this is what happens when we think salvation is only something we get when we die. See, then we separate this life from the next life. We assume that it's all about the next life, and this life is just a prelude. But what if this life that we get now is meant to be the entree, not the appetizer? Jesus wanted us to see the gift we've already been given, not just the one we're waiting to enjoy. What's interesting is they're somehow connected, this life and the next. There's deep continuity. For Jesus, salvation is here and now, just as much as it will be there and then. I remember being at home for Easter break during my sophomore year in college.
To hear the end of that story, you'll have to come Tuesday afternoon.
Okay, I'll get it back.
Salvation is here and now, not just there and then. What happens if, in fact, we're missing out on the main course, expecting it to come later? It's an intriguing question. When Jesus said he is Lord of the Sabbath, he meant something more than he just understood the rules and the role of the day. The Sabbath is the entree served now. The Sabbath is God's feast of delight in the Lord, a celebration of creation when we relish the beauty and wonder of God's handiwork. The rabbis in the Babylonian Talmud saw God, the God of the Sabbath, as a king who built palaces and furnished them. He prepared a banquet and then brought in the guests. Wisdom, it says, built her world-size house, set out her seven pillars, the 7 days of creation. She prepared her meat, mingled her wine, furnished her table. Then she sent out her maidens and calls upon the highest places of the city to come. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, says God in Isaiah, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord a blessing and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride in triumph over the heights of the land and to feast. Jesus claims to be the Lord of the Sabbath. That claim is not just about him knowing the roles and the rules, as I've said, about one day of the week. Remember, God himself wrote on those stone tablets with his own fiery finger. John MacArthur reminds us, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. To claim then to be Lord of the Sabbath is to claim to be God. But Jesus is also himself the rest we are looking for. Come to me and rest. He is inviting you on a Sabbath day that works for you to enter his rest. Our endless busyness is a rebuke to God. On the Sabbath, said Michael Spencer, Jesus, the great intercessor, invites you to pray with him. The living Word invites you to know the thoughts of God. Your high priest invites you to worship. Your Lord meets you this day at your very need. He fulfills the demands of God, making it possible for you to rest. On the Sabbath, we celebrate creation. In Deuteronomy 5:15, the Sabbath is also seen to be a day to celebrate redemption. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath. Get the logic? You used to be slaves. You had to work all the time. Now you've been saved from that. So when you stop working, you are reminding yourself that of your salvation. To make no time to take off is a rebuke to God's salvation. You don't think you've been saved because you don't take time off. Never thought of that. You don't have to work. The great work of God the Father through the Son is to free us from all the hard labor that enslaves us, even to our own addictions to work. This day, said Jesus in this passage, is made to better humanity, not vice versa. It's intended to honor God and benefit us, to encourage us into joyful worship, quiet reflection, quality interaction with others. Let me just stop there. One of the visions for music that I won't be able to present to you is probably what happens John and Joanne and in Tom's place. When you're just sitting around visiting and suddenly the drum comes out and the guitar comes out and you just start singing and playing. We got 32 musicians. Do you realize what an incredible community that could be? Just coming to each other's house, bring the flute with you and just simply play because you enjoy playing. And then saying, wow, that was so good. I wonder if somebody would let us play that at church and let people join in. Sabbath activity all. God's religion, the external forms of the day, was created to meet us in our deepest needs, to participate with a God of loving kindness and goodness from whom all blessings flow. So, Sabbath was meant as a celebration of creation and of redemption. But it's clear where it's headed in this passage is that it was also meant to be a time to do good and not harm. Now let me just pause here. Over the last 10 minutes, we have given you a gift that you probably have not had all week. And that is this. You sat there for the last 10 minutes, attentive, but inactive. Do you know how rare that is for people? And there is a healing process that happens in us when we are attentive but inactive. Even if the sermon is boring, Keith. I told you were going to regret that. Because you shut down the activity and you're just attentive and something marvelous happens to you. Unless Julie or Matt or I mess with your heads and then we blow it all. Just listening to a sermon is good for your health. You're welcome. As Jesus points to the man with the withered hand in the synagogue, he makes it very clear that above all, the Sabbath is a day on which to do good, not evil, to give life, not to kill. That's his main point. By Lord of the Sabbath, he means that he knows how to do the Sabbath. He is the one who ordained the Sabbath. He himself is our Sabbath rest, and we delight in heavenly rest best by doing good and not harm, by being life-giving and not killing. You know what helping people means, right? Do I need to go through a bunch of lists of those things? Sure you do. You know. You keeping Sabbath is you helping you rest with God's blessing. So what if this life is the main course? What if God gave you a day to delight in creation and salvation and in helping? And you passed up the banquet every 7 days. What if the entree is enjoying life with Jesus and helping people even on this and every day? I want to close with a little clip by 17-year-old Hampshire lass Jasmine Vanden Bogard. She's going to serenade you. Her name is Birdie. It's because when she was a little child, she used to open her mouth like a bird to be fed. At 12 years old, she won her first musical competition against some 10,000 competitors. She is a pianist, a Grammy Award nominee, and vocalist whose songs grace the films Hunger Games and Brave. 17. We're talking youth again. Interesting how we return to that. Here she is covering somebody else's song. God knows what is hiding in those weak and drunken hearts. Guess he kissed the girls and made them cry. Those hard-faced queens of misadventure. God knows what is hiding in those weak and sunken lives.
God knows what is hiding in those weak and drunken hearts. Guess he kissed the girls and made them cry. Those hard-faced queens of misadventure. God knows what is hiding in those weak and sunken lives. Fiery thrones of muted angels giving love but getting nothing back. Oh,
people, help the people. And if you're homesick, give me your hand and I'll hold it. People, help the people. And nothing will drag you down. Oh, and if I had a brain, I'd be cold as a stone and rich as a fool that turned all those good hearts away. Creation, redemption, help, the Sabbath. Let's pray. God knows what is hiding in this world of little consequence, behind the tears, inside the lies. A thousand slowly dying sunset. God knows what is hiding in those weak and drunken hearts. Guess the loneliness came knocking. No one needs to be alone. Lord, help the people. Help the people. And when we're homesick, hold our hands. And if we had a brain, we'd be cold as a stone and rich as a fool that turned all those good hearts away. Turn us to your creation, to your redemption, and to the joyful task of helping. Amen.